Thank you, Brother Kemp, Sister Wright. We appreciate the good song. I'd like to say good evening to all of you and welcome you to another evening of our winter Bible study here at Fairview Memorial. We're thankful to the Lord for his blessings and allowing us to be here tonight. And I want to welcome all of you and say that we here at Fairview Memorial, we certainly appreciate the support that you give us in this through your presence and your prayers. And I want to give a special welcome to our two good teachers tonight. We have Elder Chris Jones with us and Brother Steve Wheeler. And we're certainly looking forward to hearing their good lessons this evening. And we trust that the Lord will be with them and bless them. And I want to ask you to pray for them as they stand before us this evening to teach. I do want to remind everyone again that this series of lessons will be available to you on audio, either in CDs or MP3s, whichever you prefer. If you would like to order either of those, we have the order forms over here for you to do that. And I think for me, it's always been worthwhile to have those. And so those are available to all of you that would like to have them. But we need to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask everyone tonight to pray for Sister B. Vincent, a member of our church. Her son perhaps is dying, and she's of course she's very hurt, very upset. So I want to ask a special prayer for her tonight. And again, do pray for our teachers this evening, and let's remember especially tonight to pray for those who are lost. And so with those things being said, I want to ask Brother Moran, if he would, this evening to lead us in prayer.
Thank you. Thanks for watching. We'll give you the thanks and praise because we ask for God's blessings. And for us, thank you.
You give the grace to serve more. Pray, Lord, that you bless the preachings now. They condemn those that you will send to them. Be with us this evening.
Amen.
The two teachers that we have this evening, who were selected by our Winter Bible Study Committee, are both teaching for the first time in our Winter Bible Study, and so I want to give them a special welcome in that way. Our first lesson will be brought by Elder Chris Jones. Brother Chris is the pastor of Friendship Missionary Baptist Church in Columbus, Indiana. I've known him for a lot of years, and I've known his family for a lot of years, and have a great deal of love and respect for Brother Chris. He has always impressed me with his teaching. He always seemed to have a wonderful gift and a wonderful way of getting things across, and I appreciate him very much and want you to pray for him as he stands before us this evening. I I wanted to say very quickly about his subject tonight. I made a special plea to the church here Sunday morning, to the young people, and to the parents that have children that are either approaching or at the dating age, to try to make a special effort to be here tonight. And I want to say I'm thankful for those who are here. And this very, very important, I believe, for our young people to hear. And so we want to welcome Brother Chris Jones, and you give him your attention, please.
I'd like to say, first of all, that I am thankful to the church and to the committee for the opportunity to be here this evening. Thankful for each one that's come out to hear the lessons this evening. And, of course, thankful most of all for the salvation of my soul. If God had never saved me, I would have nothing to help anybody with. I'd just be a sinner on my way to hell. So I thank him for the salvation of my soul, and I thank him for calling me into the ministry. I didn't when he called me, let me tell you. But as I've gone down the road and tried to do what God wants me to do, he's blessed me beyond measure. And I thank him for that, for giving me that opportunity. Doesn't mean I ever got good at it. I haven't. But I sure do like trying when the Lord's with me. My subject this evening is dating relationships, and the text will be taken from the 19th chapter of Matthew, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. My scripture reading may seem a little contradictory to some for a lesson about dating, because it's talking about marriage. But I hope as the lesson progresses that you'll see that it's impossible in a biblical way to separate dating from marriage. That part of the worldview today is that dating is an end to itself. But that's not a biblical viewpoint of how we should approach dating. One thing I want to consider before I get very far into the lesson is an old saying. And that old saying is, if it isn't broke, don't fix it. And there are some in the world today who might argue that there's nothing wrong with the way we are dating, that there's no problems with it, that everything is just fine. I'd like to look at some evidence to the contrary and let you make your own decisions on whether what we are doing today as a society and somewhat in our churches is working or not. We have an increase in premarital sex. We have an increase in extramarital sex. We have sexually transmitted diseases. We have unwed mothers. I know of one young lady in particular who's had her second child and she hasn't even got her high school diploma yet. We have divorce. We have single parents. We have same-sex relationships. We have rape. We have date rape. We have suicide. There's a lady I work with. Her daughter at age 16 was so distraught over her boyfriend and the relationship she had with him that she took something and tied it around her neck and tried to kill herself and nearly succeeded. She lives now in a vegetative state with little, if any, hope of recovery. In fact, the only hope she has for recovery is that the Lord Himself intervene. We have this figure, and I want you to pay close attention to it. Since 1973, when they legalized abortion, we have had 40 million babies murdered. I didn't say 40 million abortions. I said 40 million babies murdered. I didn't say 40 million choices made or 40 million fetuses discarded. 40 million babies murdered. Our churches are in a weaker state than they've ever been. And our nation is in trouble, as evidenced by the collapse most recently of our financial markets. Now, most of these you would see an easy connection, no doubt, to a dating relationship. But some of you might question why we would mention weaker churches and the collapse of our nation in regards to a dating relationship. And I hope to be able to explain those quite simply by saying that it's not just our dating that's messed up, it's our entire relationship with the Lord and how we should treat Him that has suffered, that we no longer regard God as God, that we no longer serve Him as God, but we serve ourselves more than we serve anybody. In the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 7 through 8, the Lord tells us, if I may paraphrase, that we will reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of fleshly things. We are doing that today in our churches and in our nations and in our homes. The first chapter of the book of Romans, verses 21 through 30, tell us, if I may paraphrase again, that when a nation or an individual forgets God, God gives them over to do some things that are very inconvenient. And sinful things begin to seem right. And one of the specific things it covered in that was the act of homosexuality. And I know a lot of the world may say it's just a choice. All sin is just a choice. And homosexuality has never been condoned by the Bible, never been supported by the Bible, and never will be. But the Scriptures also tell us that when a man gets caught up in sin, he'll receive the just recompense of his error. In the ninth division of the book of Psalms, in verse 17, we have this recorded, "The nation that forgets God, God will cast them into hell." Now, nations don't go to hell. People do, but nations are judged, and they are judged severely. And our nation is being judged severely today because we have not kept God in a right perspective in our hearts. This evening, the particular instances that I want to look at are involving dating, but I want us to keep that phrase in mind. We have got to keep God in our hearts. We look at some of the reasons that we've come to the place we are. Some people would blame the nation. The nation has affected us, certainly. Some people would blame the church, saying the church is supposed to be the salt of the earth. And if the earth's going the way it is, it must be the church's fault. Some people would blame the family. Families sure aren't what they used to be, are they? How many of you had a praying mother? One that would stand over the sink washing her dishes talking to the Lord about your soul. Or a father who'd come kneel down next to your bedside and pray. Not I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, but to pray for His children that they'd get saved. Our families have suffered. And as individuals, we've all let go a little bit of things we should have held on to. We could say we need to fix the church and then we'll fix the nation. But we can't fix the church without fixing the individuals. And I want each and every person here that's been saved by the grace of God and in the church to understand that you are part of something greater than yourself. You can either be part of the problem or you can be part of the solution. But you can't just stand still and not be part of something. And you have a responsibility in every facet of your life to strive to do God's will. And that includes how you approach dating. If I may take a little time just briefly, and I'm not used to having a clock, so forgive me. I'd like to talk to you about the history of dating just for a little bit. In the Bible, and I think the Bible ought to be our fundamental source of all knowledge, we never see the word date even mentioned. I looked it up. It doesn't say date. It doesn't say dating. It doesn't even say date in the sense that it would say on November 18th, the date, in that kind of sense, in relation to a calendar. It doesn't mention it. And some people say, well, that means we could do whatever we want with dating. That's not what it means. The Bible has laid down some precepts that we have to live by and given us some good examples. They just didn't call it dating in the Bible. They just didn't refer to it in the same way. The first example I'd like to look at is a young man named Isaac. His father decided it was time for him to get married. Now note, his father decided it was time for him to get married. Now he came up with it on his own, but his father decided. Now that sounds perhaps a little too old-fashioned for people, but God always has been too old-fashioned for people. When Abraham, Isaac's father, decided it was time for Isaac to take a wife, he didn't look around at all the heathens there that were close at hand, but he sent back home to find a good woman for his son. And his servant had to make that trip. And as his servant made that trip, he got near to the time where he was back where he was supposed to find a wife, and he knelt down to pray and said, "Lord, show me who the one is." Now that's some good biblical precept and approach to dating. We look at the idea of Joseph and Mary. It didn't say Joseph and Mary had been dating for a little while and suddenly Mary was found to be with child. It says they were betrothed. They were promised to each other. They didn't even necessarily promise themselves to each other, but their parents had arranged the thing. You see, in each of these situations, it wasn't about what the child wanted, but what the parents thought was best for their children. And I'm not going to advocate this evening that we go straight back to that kind of pattern and let parents pick all the spouses out, but I will advocate this, that children who are looking towards dating ought to take some good advice from the Bible and from mom and dad. And this is about a little out of order on my outline, but let me say this to the parents, that advice needs to not be concerned with how wealthy the prospective date is or how good looking they are, but whether that individual is going to help your child walk a life or walk a path before God that would be pleasing to you and to God. Now there are a few examples I want to refer to in the Bible where they set aside this pattern. Samson didn't ask his parents who they thought would be a good mate for him. He went down, found him a Philistine woman whose name was Delilah, and he took her for a wife. Hopefully you know how well that worked out. Didn't work out very well at all. She betrayed him at every turn. Ended up being the cause of his death. Esau, he did about the same thing. Had his wives had nothing but trouble. They had departed from the biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern wasn't just what we see in Isaac and Rebecca or Joseph and Mary. The biblical pattern goes way back to the Garden of Eden when God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make somebody to be a helper for him." Now, this was in the Bible. That was the method that was practiced. It was with betrothal, with parental oversight, and with an idea of not just marrying your son or daughter to any heathen because they had money, but someone that was godly. The goal in all of those relationships wasn't just to have a good time. The goal in those relationships was to find a good spouse, someone that you could be married to that would help you in your life as you lived it for Christ. That pattern continued after the Bible in early cultures. We still see parents that were betrothing their children. The parents were setting standards for the dating. And the goal was still marriage. In early America in the 1700s, that pattern was still being practiced. It had let up a little bit, but still they didn't have what we'd call dating. They didn't just go out and find a good-looking young lady or a good-looking man, say, "Let's go out and we'll be together off by ourselves and do whatever comes natural." Because what comes natural to sinners is they sin. Doing good is what doesn't come natural to us, but they would date in kind of a group. There'd be a group of young men that would go somewhere, and there'd be a group of young women there, and they weren't alone. I was reading some history recently about John Adams, the second president of the United States, and he was advising his children about seeking a spouse. And he would tell them, "No, this is not the right one," or "No, this is not the right time." And his son John Quincy, who became our president as well, he actually assented or agreed with what his father said when his father said, "It's not time yet," and he let it go. He understood his father had been around. Children don't like to understand sometimes that our parents have a lot of wisdom. I was over at the church member's house where I pastor, and I saw a magnet on her refrigerator, some advice to her daughter, just in a sarcastic, joking kind of manner. But it says all teenagers ought to move out while they're still in their teens and still know everything. And sometimes, even I was that way, and maybe you were too. We said, "Mom and Dad don't know a whole lot. I've got a good handle on this. My 16 years of experience have filled me with wisdom." John Adams didn't think that. John Quincy didn't think that. In the early 1900s, we began to see a big change. Dating went from being in groups and having a consent of the parents and oversight of the parents and respected members of the community to just one-on-one dating. I'd see a girl, I ask her out, we'll go do whatever we want to do. I was reading one book in preparation for this. I thought summed it up pretty good. Dating moved from the front porch where mom and dad could have a good eye on what everything was going on to the back seat of the car where mom and dad didn't want to know what was going on. There was a tremendous change in our society. There are a lot of other things that went along with that, like taking God out of our schools, beginning to teach that man descended from apes and wasn't the image of his creator God, but there was a fundamental change in the dating. Parents still tried to set a few standards, but they just weren't as successful. And the goal of dating began to be having a good time. In the 1960s, it got really bad. They started talking about make love, not war. They started talking about free love. Women started burning their undergarments, and young men started burning their draft cards. They had rejected the morals of their forefathers, and they had rejected the authority of their forefathers, and we are reaping today what they have sowed. And if we're not careful and don't start sowing some new seed, some good seed, the generation that follows us is going to reap even worse. Now today when we look at dating, if we could just give a general overview of what it is, there's no parental oversight. I'm going to date whoever I want. Young people don't think they even need their parents' consent to date. They're just going to date whenever they want. The goal is definitely fun. And sometimes that fun is only realized in sex. And in fact, some dates don't even care if you go out to dinner anymore or don't even go to the movies anymore. Let's just go straight for the sex. And that's what their entire relationship of dating is about. Obviously, that is not a good Christian principle. God gave us the gift of sex, but He intended us to use it appropriately, just as He did not intend for us to abuse spiritual gifts when He mentioned them in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Neither did He intend for us to abuse the physical ones. In the book of Hebrews, God told us through the writer that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whenever you get to the bed outside of the marriage, it's always defiled. Always defiled. Now, I don't want to make this lesson per se a group of just do and don't do. I want us to look at the underlying principles of what dating should be about. The things that we need to look for. I asked my congregation one day, I was sitting there, or I was standing there preaching. I don't usually sit to preach. I guess I might have to at some point. But I had a glass of water on the podium, and I drank about half of it, and I asked them a question. I said, is that cup half empty or half full? And the optimist in the congregation said, it's half full, Brother Chris. And the pessimist said, it's half empty, Brother Chris. I said, well, I can tell who the optimists are and who the pessimists are, but I tell you all, you're all wrong. The cup is completely full. It's half full of water, and it's half full of air, but it's completely full. Now, the water is certainly more satisfying to drink than the air in the cup. And if someone brought me a cup and it had just a couple ounces of water and a lot of air, it'd be full, but I wouldn't be real happy. And I want us to understand that our lives are always going to be full. They can either be full of the things that are good, or they can be full of the things that are bad. They can be full of the things that God tells us we should do, or they can be filled with the things that our flesh tells us to do. And we need to find the principles of what God has laid down for our lives so that it's filled with what God wants us to do. Let me say this. Some people say, well, that means you've got to take the boring route to life. Not so, not so. I have had more joy in serving the Lord than in anything in my life. I've had more joy when I was brokenhearted over a lost sinner. There's a young girl at my church, she just was hard-hearted, and Lord, she weighed on my heart. And when she got saved, Lord, did I rejoice. Serving the Lord keeps your life full, and not just full, it'll keep it full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we begin to think about our lives, how many do we have? Most of us would say, I've got one life to live, just one. Let me ask some questions. How many of us have a church life, and we have a work life, and a school life, and a home life? We got all kinds of different lives going on sometimes. I'm this way when I'm with my friends at school. I'm this way when I'm at home. And I'm this way when I'm at church. And if you were to see me in any of those different stages, you wouldn't recognize by my actions that it's all the same person. God told us that we need not be hypocrites, but we need to live His plan, His pattern, and His rules all the time. That carries on not just when we're in church, but even in our dating, we need to remember God and the standards that He has set. There's a contemporary Christian song that my wife likes to listen to, and it has this statement in it. It says, life is apparently not about me anyway. And the whole song is written from the perspective of a man who just got saved, trying to figure out how to get rid of those old habits that he used to have, those sinful things that he used to take such joy in that Paul spoke of. And he says, I had to put those away. As Paul put it in one passage of Scripture, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. God has given us a life, but we need to live it according to His precepts and according to His principles. In Matthew 10:39, in regards to those young people who are out there trying to find their life and live a nice, happy life, Jesus said, he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life shall find it. There's a movie I like to watch. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Evan Almighty, and the premise of the movie is that God tells this man to build an ark. And this man says, I don't have time to build an ark. It doesn't fit into my plans. And God laughed at him. Sometimes I wonder how often God has laughed at our plans for life. We start looking around saying, who's appropriate for me to date? I've got to have me a beautiful girl for one. And she's got to be from a good family and have good prospects and got to have a lot of money. God laughs at those kind of plans. That's not his concern. Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verse 6, that we need to lean not to our own understanding. We start thinking about dating. It's not about what we think is right and wrong. It's about what God tells us is right and wrong. In Matthew 6, 33, God tells us to seek the kingdom of heaven first, and all other things would be added to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, talks about something that's hard to do. It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Christ wants us to approach dating with His kind of attitude. His kind of attitude towards holiness. His kind of attitude towards, it's not about what I can get out of it, but it's about what God wants from it and what I can put into it. It's about the things that He would prefer as opposed to the things that I would prefer. When we start looking at dating, you can go to your friends and ask them what's good. I wouldn't recommend it, but you can do it. You can go to society and find out what's good. I wouldn't recommend it, but you can do it. Suppose I knew a woman who was having sexual relationships outside of the marriage bonds with a man she'd only known for 2 days, 2 or 3 days tops, and already they're sexually active. The Bible would call that kind of woman a whore. Suppose I was aware of a woman who was marrying a man just because she was broke and he had lots of money. I don't know that the Bible ever gives a specific title to that kind of woman, but we know what to call her. She's a gold digger. Suppose there was a woman who was engaged and she stole something valuable from her fiancé and then took off. We'd call her a thief at best. You know what society calls it? Society calls it the movie Titanic. And they call it a romance story. But if you examine the story as it is in Titanic, you've got a young lady who is sleeping with a boy she's known for 2 or 3 days, is engaged to be married to a man she doesn't love but has lots of money, and in the end ends up stealing that same man's necklace and taking off from him. And society calls that romance. And the movie did very well. We had young women just weeping over how beautiful this romantic story was. Those people would have been stoned in the Old Testament. Why would we let the world tell us what romance is when that's what they think it is? Why would we let the world tell us what dating is when that's their standard? There's a show on TV, never seen it myself, called Sex in the City. It's all about four women and what society would call their quest for dating and what we would call just their quest to be complete and utter whores, just for lack of a better word. That's all they are. They're pursuing sex over and over. I heard a fact. I can't swear it's documented. But I heard from a friend that when sex is illustrated on TV, which is the first problem, it shouldn't be. Sex is meant to be in your bedroom with your wife or your husband, not on the screen. But when it is depicted on TV or in the movies, 80% of the time, it's unmarried people that are involved. Why would we let society set a standard for us? Look at all the things that I mentioned to you. The teen mothers, the unwed mothers, the divorce rate, the abortions, the sexually transmitted diseases. Let me ask a question. If I am married to a woman who's never been with another man, and I've never been with another woman, what chance is there of having a sexually transmitted disease? Zero. Stay with God's pattern, things work out. Now, Psalms 119, 105 lets us know where we need to find a standard. It says, thy words are a lamp unto my feet. Does that mean just when I'm in church? Does that mean just when I'm at home and mom and dad are watching over me? Or does that mean everywhere that I go, God's word ought to be pointing and lighting the way. Sometimes at home I'll get up in the middle of the night and I'll have to go to the bathroom or something. And sometimes my wife does something to me. She don't intend to, but she does. She shuts that bathroom door. And that door is a dark color. And I don't want to turn the light on because that might wake her up. And I have been known on occasions to run into that door. Why? Because I'm trying to walk in the dark. A lot of young people get hurt today because they're walking in the dark. They don't let the Word of God light their way, light their path, and give them the direction that they need to go. A question that might be reasonable for people to ask is, when is it appropriate to start dating? I remember my first experience with a girlfriend. She brought me candy. I took her flowers. We promised we were going to get married. It was going to happen. We were waiting for one crucial piece of the puzzle and we were going to be set. It was when I got my 10-speed bike. I was 5 years old, still in kindergarten, but I knew that she was the one. And she knew I was the one. As you might guess, we were both wrong. But it shows that we were wanted to get married, we just too young and foolish and inexperienced. People shouldn't go out dating until they're ready to get married. Because when you go out dating, things happen. And not just inappropriate physical relationships. But when you go out dating somebody, you never tell them, I think I love you. You develop that relationship, I love you with all my heart. We're going to be together forever. You're the only one for me, the only one I need. And 2 weeks later, you're telling somebody else the same thing. So what'd you do to that first young lady or first young man? You lied. You lied. I thought it was ironic that I was asked to teach a lesson on dating. In my life, I've dated 4 women. The first one broke my heart. Just plain broke my heart. The second one, the young lady approached me and said she wanted to go out on a date. We went to a movie. Evidently, I wasn't meeting her standards because I was just sitting there watching the movie. Halfway through the movie, she got up and said, it's time for us to go. I don't think that was much of a success. The third young lady I dated, we went to a movie as well. And I'm not saying I recommend that for our young people, but I was pretty sure that one wasn't going to work out because her boyfriend was bigger than I was and I wasn't about to fight for her. Wasn't good choices in my life, but they were made. The fourth person that I dated is the wife I've been married to for 14 years as of October 15th of this year. I sought her a different way. I was ready for somebody in my life. And I was ready for the right person in my life. Not just somebody to pass time, but somebody I could share my life with. I might get back to some of that story, but I don't really have a whole lot of time. Who should we date? I've got some scriptures written down. I'm not going to refer to all of them on my outline, which I will provide at the end. But just to reference a few things quickly, 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unequally yoked. That means saved people under normal circumstances should marry other saved people. Deuteronomy 7:3 prohibited the Israelites, the Jewish people, from marrying their sons or daughters to those heathens that were around them. Now, God just doesn't care for, just saved people. But He knew that when a saved person marries an unsaved person, there's a conflict in the house already. There's already a conflict. When we start talking about who to date, we should let our parents be involved. Dad, Mom, what do you think about this individual? They have some wisdom. One of those young ladies I dated, the one who broke my heart, that first young lady, her parents did not much approve of me. You know why? She was in college and I was out of college. I wasn't in college. Didn't look like I was ever going to make it to college, and I never have yet. They didn't think I was going to make enough money for their daughter. That's not what dating and relationships are about. Let me say this to parents. I trust that hopefully the moment you found out you were about to be a parent, that you began to pray that your children were going to find the Lord someday. And I hope somewhere along the line, if your children are married, that you started to pray, Lord, help my son, help my daughter find a good Christian spouse Someone that'll help them raise my grandchildren in a house where God is loved and God is taught so that they can be saved. And when parents start making recommendations to their young children or their children about dating, those ought to be the criteria and standards they use. Not whether he's good looking enough, or not whether she's cute enough, or whether they come from the right family or have the right amount of money, but whether they'll be right in helping your child serve the Lord. When we start talking about dating, we need to have shared goals. It doesn't work very well for one person to want to love the Lord and serve the Lord and the other one want to be an alcoholic. That just doesn't work. Now, I know young people say, I know he's an alcoholic now, but I'll change him later. Be careful. I've seen a lot of changing done in relationships, and most of it wasn't for the good. All too often, rather than that saved person bringing the lost person into church, the lost person drags the saved person out of church. And even when it doesn't happen that way, I could give you names and numbers to call of people that got married to lost people thinking God would save them. And 40 years later, their husbands are still lost. Their children aren't where they need to be with the Lord. And their grandchildren are not where they need to be with the Lord. That's not to say saved people cannot marry a lost person and it works out. And that lost person gets saved. Sometimes they do. But follow the biblical pattern unless you have indication to do otherwise, which should come from the Lord. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can also read what Jesus said in the book of Matthew about a house divided against itself cannot stand. If you're looking at somebody to date and already understand their goal is to go out and have a party every night and have sex with a lot of people, you know that's not the right one for you. You need to look for someone who has the same goals that you have, and hopefully your goals are Christian. You need to let God lead you on who to date. Yes, God can lead you. He doesn't just lead you to testify, but He leads you all of your life. Remember that lamp? It's all the way through your life. Remember what Psalms 23 said? The Lord is my shepherd. And he went on to say, He leadeth me. In every facet of our lives, God should lead us. I told you I'd get back to part of the story of my wife. I had gone through these three relationships where one had broke my heart and the two were very unfulfilling. I finally went to the Lord and said, Lord, show me somebody that would be a good companion for me, someone that would help me. And she did in a multitude of ways. Now, I said sometimes it works out that lost people and saved people do get married. And when I proposed to her, she was lost. We were set to be married on October 15th. I was worried about her soul. God saved her on about September 23rd of that same year. But I let God show me where to go. God knew how it was going to work out before I did. When we start talking about how we should present ourselves when we date, and I don't have time to go into all these, but let me just say this. If I see a football player, I can recognize him because he's got football pads and a helmet. If I see a cheerleader, I know because her skirt's too short, first of all, and she's dressed with the appropriate sweater or what have you, and she's got pom-poms. I know what to expect from those people by the way they dress. And people look at us, and they know what to expect sometimes by the way we dress. If you're dressing to accentuate all your sexual qualities, if you've got a shirt that's too low, or if you're a man and your shirt's just so tight all your muscles are bulging, people are going to think what you're offering is not inside, but it's your body. Peter told us not to worry about the outside of the body, but to worry about the inside and make sure we had a meek and quiet spirit. And that's good advice when we think about dating. If the only way you can get a date is by revealing your body to that person, you don't need them. You need somebody who wants you because you are who you are. We start talking about leading. Sometimes people get a misunderstanding of that. Say, I know I was led to this girl because she's beautiful. You are already in trouble because you're looking on the wrong side of the matter. Next section of my lesson says it all starts with a kiss. As I referred to already, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Any kind of sexual relationship outside of that is wrong. Completely wrong. And that doesn't mean just going all the way, going three quarters of the way and half the way and one quarter of the way is too much. If I had to put it just as simple as possible, if it's from here down, don't touch it. That's none of your business. That's reserved for whoever that person ends up marrying. It might be you and it might be somebody else. Don't defile yourself. Don't defile your relationship with her or him. Don't defile him. And don't defy God. Keep it in the way God wants it to be. Kissing. And I'm running quickly out of time. Should we or shouldn't we? Just be aware that once you start down that road, sometimes it's hard to stop. You inflame those lusts, and sometimes you can't get that fire put back out. Next section. I made a mistake. Let's assume you've already done something you know you shouldn't have done. Does that mean you are just destined to always have problems? No, I serve a loving and merciful God. And Lord knows I made my share of mistakes too. In about everything I've ever done, even in my preaching, I've made my share of mistakes. But the Scriptures tell us that He is faithful to forgive us when we confess. But we can't let the mistakes we may have made in the past be an excuse to make the same mistake in the future. If you know you done went too far, promise yourself and promise God you're not going to do that again. And you may have to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend because that may be what they think the relationship is all about. And if you have to, you have to. But keep your life as pure as possible before God. You can go to a garage sale and buy all kinds of clothes. There's one thing you never see there, underwear. Nobody wants to use underwear. There's some things you just want to have new. And when people go to look for a date, they don't want somebody that's been used by everybody else, just to be polite. But cut it off if you made a mistake. In conclusion, today's dating certainly is not biblical. It's all about fun. What God's people need to be doing when they're thinking about dating is this the helper that God has provided for me? Is this the one that God has given me to help me live a good Christian life? If that's not someone who's going to help you look for or live a good Christian life, that's probably the wrong person for you. I can't guarantee it. You need to talk to the Lord about it. You really do. The Lord knows better than I do. His wisdom and His ways are far above mine. But we need to acknowledge the Lord in our dating as well as in the other facets of our life. I have one word of advice towards those who may be lost in looking at the concept of dating. Forget it. Just forget it. There's no way for you to date as a Christian. You're lost. And finding the right spouse is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is finding the Lord. And when you find Him, He'll help you with these other things. But to those who are young and considering dating, or those who may have an opportunity to interact with Him, advise them to always approach dating as if God were watching, because He is. And advise them always to approach dating as if, is this person someone I would want to marry? If you know you don't want to marry them, there's no need to date them. There's no need. You're just breaking their heart. But if you're ready for commitment and you can see a possibility there, draw some boundaries, prohibit those physical relationships we know are forbidden, and begin to know and love them on what they have on the inside and not what their body is or what their body can do for you. Approach your relationship like you're seeking to please God and not please yourself. Biggest problem in our nation today is everybody's too self-centered. And we carry that in every facet of our lives. It's time to put it away and become God-centered. And God tells us that we ought to serve Him. He says we're bought with a price. He didn't say we're rented with a price. He said we're bought with a price. That's my lesson.
Well, I certainly appreciate the good lesson. Appreciate the truth that Brother Chris has brought to us this evening. And I think oftentimes about what James wrote in his epistle. And this applies to us in every aspect, no matter what we hear. Nothing ever helps us to do what's right if all we do is hear it. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I hope that the things that have been said here this evening will be well applied. Appreciate the good lesson. God bless you, Brother Chris. We're going to take a break, And we'll try to start back somewhere between maybe 10 after to 15 after. So we do have some refreshments downstairs. We want everyone to go downstairs and have some refreshments, and we'll take a few minutes in the way of a break. So I want to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask someone to ask the blessing for that we're about to receive. Brother Searcy, would you offer thanks, please? Brother Chris does have outlines of his lessons, so.